Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes I think that there is really no rhyme or reason for what my brain remembers from school. I'll give you a couple of examples, right? The Pythagorean theorem, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. Now, since geometry class, I've not had to calculate the length of a hypotenuse by taking the two other sides and squaring them and adding together. Why do I remember the Pythagorean theorem? Or from high school biology, I remember the seven levels of hierarchy when you classify an organism, right? Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. I haven't had to classify an organism in 25 years. Why does my brain remember that? I have no idea. But there is something that my brain does remember from elementary school that I use every day, right? The five questions that help us comprehend something. Who, what, why, when, where? Who, what, why, when, there? I use these questions daily, not just as I read something and try to comprehend what I'm reading, but as I move about the world and try to understand and make sense of the world around me. Who, what, why, when, where? You know, these questions appear an awful lot in the Gospels, especially coming from the disciples. We often hear them asking Jesus at least one of these almost every Sunday. They're trying to figure out what the kingdom of God is about. They're trying to understand it and comprehend it. And to be fair, in today's gospel lesson, the kingdom of God is so vastly different than the world that they lived in and the world that we live in that it is kind of hard to understand. It can be hard to grasp. But today, as they are thinking about the kingdom of God and Jesus is teaching them, we notice that, yet again, they focus on the wrong thing, and they ask probably the wrong question. Right? Think about earlier in Luke's gospel when they said, Jesus, who is going to be the greatest of all of these in your kingdom? Jesus answers them and says, the least will be the greatest. They kind of missed the point on what Jesus was teaching them, but Jesus circled back and said, the least will be the greatest. Again today, in Luke 21, they kind of miss the point about what Jesus is doing and saying. And they ask, when? Well, at this point in Luke, almost immediately before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus is telling his disciples that he will come again in glory. Right? We believe in that end. Right? Every Sunday in the Creed, we say we believe that Jesus will come again. In the communion liturgy, we're going to say Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And in this passage, Jesus is telling the disciples about this coming again. Earlier in the chapter, they asked, when? When will this be, Jesus? Who, what, why, when, where? When will this be happening? And Jesus sort of steers them around because they were focusing on the wrong thing and they asked the wrong question. Now, to be fair, we can't blame them too much. In this passage and others, Jesus offers some unsettling images and confusing metaphors about the future. And if we're honest, we, like the disciples, ask when as well. Because maybe if we know the timing of all of this, it will seem less foreboding. And to be very honest, in the last 150 years or so in America, verses like these have been incredibly misinterpreted and misused to scare people and manipulate them by preachers in books and movies. To be clear, Jesus never once used fear or manipulation to draw others to himself. Still, maybe if we know when, we can brace ourselves a little bit better, and maybe Jesus coming again won't be quite so scary. So I get why the disciples ask, when are these things going to take place? But I don't think that question is particularly helpful. And I don't think it's what Luke intends for his readers to focus on. Luke, if you'll notice, shifts the question from when will these things happen to how are we to live in the meantime? Luke's emphasis isn't just on watchfulness, it's more so on the character and the behavior of those who follow Jesus while they watch. Right? The character and behavior of those who follow Jesus while they watch. Jesus urges his followers to avoid getting caught up in either excessive worries of the day or excessive pleasures. Jesus urges his followers to reject hopelessness and despair. Instead, he calls his followers to watch confidently and with hopeful expectation for his return. So Jesus offers these words, confusing though they may be, to assure his followers and to assure us of the hope that we have in God's redeeming love, and to encourage us as we wait for the second advent of Jesus. Jesus promises that when all creation trembles about us, and when we feel certain that chaos is about to rule the day, we will be able to stand tall and hold our heads high, not because we're strong enough or resilient enough, but because nothing, no thing can separate us from God's love. Our creation and all of creation's redemption came near in Christ's first advent, and it will come near again in his second advent. Because this is good and hopeful news, not fearful news, Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, you stand up and raise your head. Sisters and brothers, we need not fear when creation trembles about us and when chaos seems to overtake us. It's not as if this hasn't happened before. When creation first experienced the inbreaking of God's kingdom in Jesus' first advent, a star shook loose from the heavens to lead the Magi to the Christ child. In Jesus' first advent, when the seas raged, Jesus calmed them. When Jesus died in his first advent, the skies went dark. The earth shook, and the stones split open. And in his resurrection, he overcame and defeated death forever. You see, God's love is the most powerful force in all of creation. And someday, God is going to swallow up death forever. The Prince of Peace will eliminate all violence. All greed and oppression shall cease because they cannot exist in the presence of God's love and God's justice. And so when the kingdom of God breaks in during Christ's second advent, the evil in the world will be shattered and it will shake the earth. But we trust with great hope and confidence that God, who is love and compassion and mercy and peace, will bring all things to a good end. And so in the meantime, Jesus calls us, yes, to keep alert, yes, to be constantly prepared, Yes, to continue to put our hope in our loving God who comes to us in Christ. And to love all people and all of creation with the love of God that we have experienced ourselves and have known in Christ Jesus. Our preparation for this second Advent may not look as glitzy as a shopping mall or a fun catalog. It won't look like the commercials we see on TV or a Hallmark movie. Our preparation for this second Advent of Jesus looks like faithful waiting. It looks like serving others with love and compassion and generosity. It looks like loving mercy and doing justice and walking humbly with our God. We aren't just preparing room in our hearts for baby Jesus. We are also preparing room in our hearts and in our lives for the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God that will be fully consummated. Brothers and sisters, may we use this season of Advent to prepare for God's kingdom, to prepare for God's reign to break forth as we await the earth-shattering good news and welcome of the Prince of Peace. May we commit to not asking when, but may we commit to asking how. How can we live, and how are we to live until Jesus' second advent? What is our character and behavior to look like as we watch for Jesus to return? May we love mercy. May we do justice for all people and all of creation. And may we walk humbly with God while we wait. Amen.